When I went to do my senior sermon down at Sunset, that's where they have a chapel every morning, and they have all the students. You get to do a senior sermon for all the staff and all the other students. And this, I hate when this thing shines. Somebody's got to put tape on it. It shines out of my face. But I went to go do the lesson. They sang this song. Jana will remember this. Abby was too young. But you remember I got up to do my senior sermon right after we sang that song, and the power went out. And so they started singing, "Send the light, oh, bless God." And then the power came back on. So to me, that song has a little extra meaning to it. Well, if you could open your Bibles up to Acts 20, verse 28 through 30. I want to cover five signs of the false teacher. Five signs of the false teacher. Paul was on a return to Jerusalem on the third missionary journey. And he made a stop at Miletus. It's about, I think, 60 miles from Ephesus. And he sent for the elders at the church at Ephesus. And remember, he was there for a good chunk of time, for like 3 years. And he had some concerns. And he stated the following: "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, he reminded the leadership there to be on guard so that false teachers would not creep in and destroy the foundation of those in the church. To be on guard means to watch out for these false teachers and to mark them. To mark them so that everyone else is watching out for them. As explained in 2 Peter 2:1, false teachers, they secretly introduce destructive heresies that deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction to themselves. Many years ago, I knew of a family who had a house, and it was like on a slab. And the slab got a big crack inside because it was sinking on one side. And they had to go in and lift the whole house under the foundation and actually, they built another foundation, and they just slid the house back, and they ripped up the other foundation. Because once the foundation goes, so goes the house. See, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And see, we are the temple of God, and we have a foundation. And if you wither away at that foundation, you will fall. The house can never stand if the foundation is taken away. And false teachers are experts. And notice where these false teachers come from. They don't order them on eBay or Amazon. They're already among them. And Paul has a great concern, and he knows that because he was there for 3 years, and he kept warning them, telling them that you got to stick close to the word. When Paul later said, we'll get to this verse we have here, but wouldn't it be nice if, now when I read this passage, one of my great concerns, I have a confession to make, is I believe in the firm saying, when the preacher's away, the rats will play. And I'm not calling any of you rats, but what I'm saying is there could be somebody come in here after I leave, and they could start teaching in a bad way. I like what Paul Cantrell said. I like it so much, I've quoted many times, we're only one generation away from apostasy. That's all we are. One generation away. And if we're not on guard against false teachers, they're going to get you. You won't even know it until it's too late. I got to tell you about a dream I had a long time ago. It was like a really bad dream. I was terrified. Maybe I'm paranoid. I don't know. But in my dream, I was coming into church, and they had a big band up front. People were rolling around up by the pulpit, and they were doing some real freak stuff. And I remember, I don't even know if time lapsed or something, but I remember I asked some of the elders, I said, "What's going on here? How's this stuff happening?" And it like happened overnight. And the elders didn't come to my defense. And I thought, what do you do? You know, the whole church is a freak fest at this point. I'm weird about that, aren't I? And I'm glad it was just a dream. You ever wake up and your heart beats? And like it was sort of like a falling dream, but I woke up before, you know, they preached the sermon. So I don't know what they preached about. I'm sure it wasn't good. Probably about Elijah and the meal or something, I figure. But it'd be really nice if we could just have some good indicators to trigger an alarm in our head. To say, false teacher, false teacher. That'd be really cool if somebody was up there teaching. I'd go, ack, ack, false teacher, like that lunk alarm at Planet Fitness. Well, we do have a lot in the Bible, and I'm going to give you five signs that if you ever see these, your stichometer should be going off. Something is there's some stinking thinking in the teaching, okay? And so if we were able to test the spirits to see whether they are of God, 1 John 4, verse 1, we'd be a lot better off. And so when you notice any of these five patterns, watch out, because you're about to empower a false teacher. And it could be, and remember, Paul was talking about it comes from within. Paul spent more time talking about these teachers from within than he talked about persecution from without. It's always the enemy from within you have to watch out. So number one. Now, by the way, I remember when Jeff Foxworthy came out. I liked how he always had at the end of his skits, you know, if you say you're lying through your tooth, you might be a redneck. Or if you say, you know, if your family tree has no fork, you might be a redneck, you know, things like that. So these are all written in this way, okay? If you teach more questions rather than answers, you might be a false teacher, okay? If you teach more questions rather than answers, you might be a false teacher. There are false teachers. There are teachers who seem not to be able to make an absolute statement. Everything is gray. Now, there's a lot of gray. God leaves us a lot of choice. But when a teacher cannot say definitively something is right or wrong on everything or most things, you just better watch out. Because the Bible does say enough that warns us of what's right and what's wrong. One of the tools they use to hold to this non-position through the constant bombardment of questions that are never intended to have a concrete answer. Today's lesson is going to be on whether Adam has a belly button or not. Who really cares? Okay? That is not a matter of life or death. And, you know, they bring up more questions. You know, they bring up questions like, if a tree falls in the forest, does it, and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, how do you know it fell if you weren't there? Okay? I mean, let's try to come up with answers. The Bible is a book of answers. The Bible can weigh in on every single question we have, and we should be able to have a fairly definitive answer. Yes, no, or maybe. Yes, no, there are sinful, safe, and stupid things that you can do. The Bible is very clear. First, they shun definitive answers in exchange for endless questions. Now, questions are good, but if that's all you have, and if you leave a sermon having more questions in your head than you did answers, you might have just been taught by a false teacher. 1 Timothy 1:3-4, remember, This, Timothy was stationed in Ephesus. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no different doctrine, neither give heed to fables which and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. This constant barrage of questions, it's okay to say, I just don't know the answer to that. Don't throw another question. Don't do what politicians do when they don't know an answer. They end up leaving you with an extra question. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, Paul talks about those who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's that wishy-washy stuff going on. Well, I just don't know. I know an elder in the church in a different congregation. I'm in good contact with him. And, okay, Mike just put a verse up there. Okay, thanks. I thought I had that slide. I didn't know. But this elder, there was an elder that was very unscriptural in the congregation. And he did not even teach that you need to be baptized to be saved. You could just invite Jesus into your heart. And this particular elder who was there, he didn't know that when he joined the eldership. And then later on, he caught this elder, saying to somebody who came in from Harding University, he said, oh, well, this church over there has a lot of young people. You should maybe go over there. Because it turns out this guy attended that church for 15 years. And it was a denominational church. It was a Calvinistic church. And this drove this other elder crazy about that. So he set up a meeting recently. He set up a meeting. And in this meeting, he had an arbiter. And they went sat down and discussed this information. And this particular man who was mediating everything was a very good friend, but he's a very scriptural friend of the non-scriptural elder. And this guy, in our conversation we were talking about, this guy threw all kinds of questions at him. Well, what if this? What if this? What if this? Kept throwing more and more questions. He'd ask him a point blank reason, a question that is so simple, a yes or no. But then he kept throwing another question. Well, are you saying then if this person is in an airplane, he goes to crash and he cries out to Jesus as he goes down that he's not saved? Well, how can you say this person is not saved? No, we're not saying that. We're saying what Jesus said you must do to know that you're saved. That's all. And the guy would not answer the questions. Well, this guy will be stepping down as an elder there because they agreed ahead of time if he can't defend his position with his friend that he used to go to school with, a Church of Christ school. If he can't defend it before his friend, and he couldn't, his friend said, you need to step down and get your doctrine right. And so today this man resigned from the eldership. But what would have happened? Do you realize that could have gone another way? Very carefully. Crafting. And this guy had been in that congregation for at least 10 years. And it just started coming out when he became an elder. If you teach more questions rather than providing answers, you might be a false teacher. Here's a second one. It's very important. If you teach for the sake of dishonest gain, you might be a false teacher. Throughout history, men have sought to take hostage the name of Jesus through means of dishonest gain. There is a saying in the modern world, follow the money. Always ask yourself, follow the money. And, behind many of the decisions which politicians and even preachers make is because of their paycheck. Many years ago, I was studying with a man who was a preacher at a Baptist church. I was still a student in Sunset, but part of my assignment was to go and study with somebody of a different opinion and then, see if you could defend the gospel. And in the process of doing that, he admitted to me that you do need to be baptized to be saved. He admitted it to me. And he was a member of a Baptist church that had over 4,000 members. It was huge. And I ask them, I said, but that's not what you teach. That's not what you teach when you're in the pulpit, if that's what you really believe. And he told me, he said, I'll be honest with you. If they knew I felt that way, I'd be out of a job. I said, you have a serious decision to make. People, and this happens all the time, I'm telling you. If you ever do decide to bring in a preacher later on, or if you have somebody who's standing in the pulpit teaching, understand this. If you hire somebody, you make sure that they're not working for a paycheck, that they're working for God. They have to. And I've always been very, very clear with our eldership and with you. I never, ever wanted to teach falsely to you. And if you ever felt something was false teaching, or if you ever asked me to teach something I know that is in the Bible, I will stiff-neck you with a Bible. I will absolutely do that. And I think we all have to be able to do that. In Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. There have been many false teachers in the past who had a vested interest in sordid gain rather than the truth. Simon the Sorcerer, for example, in Acts 8, 18 and 19, said, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority as well, so that everyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted to do it to make money. And Peter said, you have no lot or matter in this issue. The idol makers of Asia in Acts 19, 26 and 27, when Paul was teaching the gospel so much at the school of Tyrannus and other locations that it actually cut into the idol business. They had a riot. It would have been real easy for Paul just to say, I'm sorry, I don't want to say anything else. But when the riot all got together, and I've actually stood at that very spot in Ephesus a couple times, when they were for 2 hours, all you could hear is the deafening cry, great is Artemis, great is Diana, a very terrifying event. Paul pretty much used that as an opportunity. They had to hold him back. Paul was pretty much saying, hey, listen, I got them all together. Now let me go ahead and give them the truth. It probably would have killed them. But they didn't like it because they cut into their business. It wasn't about Artemis being really defended. It was about their livelihood being defended. Same thing with the trade guilds in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that we have. In the modern era, people have been taught and fed doctrinal error to minister to the treasury. False teachings about purgatory. Have you heard about purgatory? If you have, then you know where that came from. They took the Hadean realm, slapped a new name on it, and gave you a potential ticket out if you lit enough candles, if you said enough Hail Marys, and if you contributed enough money to the treasury. How do you think they paid for the Vatican? Do you think that was slave labor? No, it wasn't. That was money they brought in on the practice of releasing a friend or a relative from purgatory, which they invented. Transubstantiation, the doctrine where when you bless the bread and the cup, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. The Bible knows nothing of that, but that's how the priests were able to control them. Same thing for infant baptisms. Once saved, always saved. Predestination and a plethora of denominational teachings are spread for the ultimate purpose of churning the coffers. A lot of what you have, you know, if you go back through history and you study how they got the musical instrument to come in the church, the first century church knew nothing of it. They really didn't know anything of it until about the 5th going into the 6th century. Because when the Emperor Constantine, with the assistance of the Christians, was able to become emperor, he made Christianity, which was once outlawed, overnight became the national religion where you had people being put to death and persecuted for their Christianity. Now they're forcing everyone to come to church. And they loved their instruments. And so what happened was, for the sake of appeasing, they were outnumbered by pagans 5-1 in the church. And when the pagans said, hey, we want to have this introduced into a church, we like the instrumental music. And so they came up with the term a cappella to differentiate that which is sung and that which is played. They did it primarily because by that time the church was really off and they wanted to keep the money coming in at that point. And so, you know, televangelists, charlatans over the past decades made it a point to teach for sordid gain. Do you remember Robert Tilton? You remember that guy? Kids, go Google Robert Tilton YouTube. You'll have a blast, okay? This was a guy back like 20 years ago, okay? He'd always say, put your hand on the TV set and I'll heal you. Put whatever part of your body hurts, I'll heal you. And if you pledge a gift of $1,000 and then you write your prayer request with your check, you remember 2020 did the report on that? They didn't even know. They just opened up, took the check, threw them all in the trash. He just wanted the money. And I remember calling him up one time, and I'm not going to tell you what I said, but never mind. I'll tell you off mic. But anyway, but these people were all chasing after the dollar. And I'm going to, what's that lady's name with the Joker face, has two Learjets? Joyce Myers. No, she had so many. I mean, she's had like 5 plastic surgeries already. It's not even natural like that. But that lady, look up the information. I'm a fan of Joyce Myers, you say. Okay, well, look it up then. She bought an $18,000 toilet for her office. She bought, under the housing allowance, a mansion for herself, a mansion for each of her 4 kids on a 40-acre spread. She has 2 Learjets, and now that that's all paid for, she extended the housing allowance to a house in Cape Cod, a house in Florida, a house overseas, a house in Malibu, and now she's doing it on a yacht. Okay? Now let me tell you, that's ridiculous. You can't tell me she's just saying, what about that smiley dude who's on TV? What's his name? All the time. Who is that? Joel Osteen. That guy's raking in big dollars at that point. Just raking them in. Max Licato, when he started writing books, Max Licato was a member of the Church of Christ out of Midland, Texas. And when he started writing books and getting them out there because he wanted to make an appeal to the focus on the family group and everything, he backed right away from the gospel. I mean, just completely backed away. Beware when somebody follows the dollar versus following the truth. If you teach for the sake of dishonest gain, you might be a false teacher. Paul warned Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Behind every group of people who does that is a teacher who gave in out of fear. Number 3, if you quote, get up there, Mike. Okay, number 3, if you quote what the Bible does not say, rather than what the Bible does say, you might be a false teacher. Okay? Now think about what I just said there. If you're quoting more what the Bible doesn't say versus what it does say, you might be a false teacher. What are you talking about, Doug? Well, there are many in the religious world who have embraced the ignorance as the basis of the truth. Instead of holding to what the Bible says, they often follow the traditions of man rather than that of God. Mark 7, verse 7 and 8, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. You hold to the tradition of man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, see to it no one takes you captive through or through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. A tradition in the context of teaching a man rather than a teaching of God. They allowed their viewpoint to supplant that which God is trying to communicate. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor what they affirm. This is a dangerous game because false teachers embrace that which false teachers embrace has become more prevalent as our culture becomes more ignorant. Here are some examples. People will have a tendency. That's what I'm saying. Now, catch them. This is so fun. If you catch people doing this, okay, you're going to have fun, okay? This is Doug's fun pointer for the year, and it's an early in the year, but it's the most fun you'll have all year. They'll say something like, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't have women as elders and deacons. The Bible doesn't say. Now, think about that. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have musical instruments in church. The Bible doesn't say a preacher must wear a suit on Sunday morning. Bible doesn't say you can't juggle three Siamese kittens during worship either. Bible doesn't say you can't break dance during worship. The list goes on, but you get the point. When someone focuses more on what the Bible does not say rather than what it does say, it opens up for false teaching. And you know you hear it. Just listen to the arguments. When they say the Bible doesn't say, watch this. Because that presupposes two things. Number one, that you've read everything in the Bible and retained everything you ever read and understood everything you ever read, and you know for sure it doesn't say that, and I know you did. Number two, it sets up the precedent that I'm going to be a person basing things not on the Bible, which is ignorance versus what it is. We're supposed to be a people of the Bible. We say, well, what does the Bible say about this? Anyone could not read the Bible and make an ignorant statement over and over again. You know, let's take one of these. The Bible does say that deacons must be men, and both elders and deacons must be the husband of one wife. Let me try to figure that out, okay? I think that's what the Bible does say, so you don't need the Bible to come back and out of ignorance say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Here's another one. The Bible does teach Christians are to pluck the heartstrings by singing in the assembly, and we offer God the fruit of our lips as praise to the Father. So the Bible doesn't have to say, thou shalt not have a musical instrument. We just follow with what the Bible did say. The Bible does teach us that we should not be putting a stumbling block before our children and others. That's why I wear a suit. I had this guy who called me. He was from... He took over for me in Osceola when I left 15 years ago. And this, you know, that was a very conservative congregation. You threw on a suit, okay? He was fresh out of college, had that new preacher smell. And he decided after about a month there, he was going to dress down. And they didn't like that one bit. And they were butting heads with him. And finally... You know, they had him call me. And, you know, they wanted me to talk with him. I said, you know, I got away from you guys. Now you're giving me this stuff. But he got on the phone. He said, Doug, because I did talk with him before. He said, Doug, you show me. The Bible doesn't say you have to wear a suit on Sunday morning. I said, no, it doesn't. Randy, do you like to preach? Yeah. Do you like it when they listen to you? Yeah, I said, throw the stupid suit on, because I ain't going to listen to you anymore. And you know, he put the suit on, because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. So we use something in what the Bible did say to render a decision at that point. And that's the type of people that we have to be. These type of teachers emerge from their laziness in study. People who say, well, the Bible doesn't say, just substitute lazy studier. Lazy studier. I don't come to church. You don't come to church to learn what the Bible doesn't say. You come to learn what the Bible does say. And if they ever say, well, the Bible doesn't say, then let them finish talking, hand them a Bible and say, now where exactly are you quoting that the Bible does not say this? They'll say, they'll freeze first like a deer in the headlights. I don't know where not to open up to. And they'll say, well, it doesn't. And just say, aren't we supposed to be a people of the Word? I don't need to hear what it doesn't say. I want to know what it does say. So, number four. If you teach, do not teach self-discipline, you might be a false teacher. If you do not teach self-discipline. There are many out there who refuse to teach this. The Bible teaches God's grace through Jesus Christ and man's obligation out of gratefulness to serve God as a slave of Jesus Christ. It's very clear. We have an obligation to teach the whole truth, not just the truth that makes us feel good. 2 John 1:9-11, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And Jude, verse 3 and 4, beloved, while I was making every effort to write unto you of the common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For certain persons crept in unnoticed, remember, from within, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Gnostics came into the church in the first century. And that's what the whole book of 1 John was written for. There are two groups of Gnostics. First of all, Gnosticism believed that all things in matter, pew, air, pulpit, clothing, everything that you can see, touch, smell, that's evil. But all spiritual is good. Therefore, if Jesus was good, then he must have only come in the Spirit. And then they went on to reason further. Remember, these people would come into the church, they hear the message of Christ, respond to it, but then they'd start applying their Gnosticism. They'd start saying, well, I got this emanation from 300 bleeps from the realms of the gods, and they gave me a special enlightening. And that's why John kicked back and said, but you have the anointing of the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, they'd say, Jesus never really came in the flesh. Jesus was a crucified spirit. He didn't really die. He just appeared to die. And from there, they used it to undermine, upset the whole church. That's why John starts the book out in 1 John 1, verse 1, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, listen, I know Jesus was real. He was there. And there were two groups of Gnostics. Gnostic means I know, gnosko, I know, we know. And the word we get for, the word for agnostic is agnosko, you negate that, meaning I don't know. That's what the word agnostic means. So whenever anybody proudly sticks out their chest and says, I'm agnostic, say, oh, well, that's neat. The word means agnosko, I don't know. That's incredible. What don't you know? And they'll go, I don't know. Say, you're a Gnostic. And then you just go right back at them at that point. But the point is, you know, why should you be proud? Because you don't know. I am ignorant. You know, but they put a fancy name on it. And they try to make you feel good about it. Well, the point being, which I'm off track and I'm trying to think. What was I just talking about before? Those Gnostics always throw me off. Oh, well, there were two groups of Gnostics. There were the ascetics and the monastics. The ascetics were the ones who said, oh, I could never sin because Jesus saved my spirit. I'm a spiritual critter. Now I can do whatever I want. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I'm okay. And And John addressed them. If you say you have never sinned, you lie and do not the truth. But then there were the monastics, where you get the monastery from, which you get monks from. Those are people who would eat not, touch not, drink not. They go stand in a closet. William Barclay wrote in his commentary in 1 John that there's documented evidence where some of these guys would go into a closet, these monks, and stand for up to 11 days. They wouldn't shower, and he said, quote, they had vermin falling off them because they didn't want anything. I could actually work into a position where I don't sin. That's why John says if we confess our sins, have the same word about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses us, perfect action, continual, from all unrighteousness. But you have to admit you have a sin problem. They said, you know, both of them were saying, hey, I've never sinned. And the other one was saying, I can't sin. And John was beating on that. Whenever I hear, the easiest way to interpret this is if you're getting a bunch of softballs, if somebody's ever teaching a class or they're repetitively like, can you say Jesus? I know you can. Have you ever said Jesus? Have you ever said Jesus? Logan? Have you ever said, you know, and this bunch of light, fluffy stuff, you know, and it never talks about how to improve. James says, you know, James is very clear, you got to be a doer of the word, which leads to number five. If you, let's see, click. I don't know how it got so low, Mike. Did you change the print? I don't know. Ever since we got that new projector, it's messing up. Temporary problem. If you do not live a godly life, then you might be a false teacher. If you do not live a godly life, you might be a false teacher. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So too you shall know them by their fruits. The reason this is correct isn't because they were not preparing accurate lessons, but because they just didn't live them. You know, James says a man who looks into a mirror, a man who doesn't practice what he preaches is like a man who looks into a mirror, sees a big blemish on his face, and walketh away and forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, the word has to first be applicable to the teacher. If you have a 900-pound guy teaching a class on gluttony, he might be a false teacher. Okay? And it cuts over on 1,000 different things. James 3:1 says, be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive a greater condemnation. We must be doers of the word. Paul summarized it well in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Immoral teachers have and always will be around. If you are not, if you have somebody who is not living the word, you're setting yourself up for a fall. I promise you. Because they have to look at everything they teach through the eyes of sin. And they're going to turn it. And so, you might be a false teacher if you teach more questions rather than answers. If you ever have somebody who's teaching wishy-washy, that you, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall on something, then you probably got a false teacher. If you teach for the sake of dishonest gain, it might be because you're a false teacher. If you quote what the Bible does not say more than it does say, watch out, you got yourself a false teacher. If you do not teach self-discipline, if you give this softball message that God is love and leave out God as judgment, you might be a false teacher. And if you don't live a godly life, you might be a false teacher. So I hope that in the same way Paul was concerned about the church that he did not know if he'd ever see again, that he wanted to warn the elders. He wanted them to warn the congregation, to be on watch. We know that it worked because when John wrote to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation chapter 2, they did not tolerate false teachers. They took it serious. But then they took it too far because they lost their first love. They attacked people too much. So there's a nice balance that we have to make sure we have. But don't break my heart if I come back here in the future and you have a bunch of people rolling around and that dream, that nightmare comes true. I will get sick. I will spew you out of my mouth. Just watch out for the false teachers because they don't have a T-shirt that says false teacher. You have to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. You have approximately 3 minutes to do the closing song and to do all those announcements. I shall let you go at this time. If you need to respond to the invitation, Larry is singing the leading singing. He is an elder. He qualifies to receive people as the invitee. So, Larry.